Well, good morning, guys. My name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at Gateway. And before we dive into our message today, I just want to take a minute and acknowledge this has been a very heavy week for many of us. In case you're unaware, earlier this week, a man by the name of Charlie Kirk was killed tragically at a rally in Utah. Charlie was a political activist, a strong Christian, and he was shot. In addition to that, didn't even make the news. Well, it did, but not perhaps as highly. There was another shooting in Colorado this last week, close to where Columbine was, if you maybe remember the shooting that occurred there. And I just had a couple of thoughts. Actually, it was interesting. Every Sunday morning before our first service, the worship team, as well as those of us that are involved in the service, we get together and we walk through the service and we pray together. And in the conversation, you know, we're talking, and one of the folks that was there, as we're talking about tragedy, just asked, "Which one?" And it's sad and it's heavy, and I know that it's heavy on our hearts. But I just have a couple of comments. First of all, sin is really, really ugly. Sometimes it comes out in ways that look uglier than others. It's always ugly, though. There is a certain heaviness when there's loss of life. But it's always been evil, and it's important to acknowledge that. The world's always been broken since the point where Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. There's always been evil. As a piece of that, though, I'm so thankful that the power of the cross, the power of Christ, has overcome the evil in the world. Amen? And that will fully be realized one day, a day that we hope for. And Lord, let it come today when Jesus will return and will put an end to all suffering and to pain and to death. And so I know there's, as I said, I know that there's a heaviness today. I know that some of us are feeling the weight of that. But it is important that we don't succumb to fear. It's important that we don't retract. It's important that we recognize and realize that Jesus is still on the throne right now. He was last week. He was in infinity and, you know, eternity past, in eternity the future will always be Jesus on the throne. And so that's important. But it is important also that we pray over those that have felt the loss more directly. So I'm going to pray really quickly before we open our time for the Kirk family, as well as for those in Colorado. So if you would join me. Lord, we come before you today with a heaviness because of the brokenness of the world. And Lord, we acknowledge first and foremost that you are King, that you are on the throne. And though we don't understand why certain things happen, you have given us not only permission, but encouragement, Lord, to hurt and to lament and to ask you why. And Lord, you meet us in that. And so I pray that you would do that today. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't cower back in fear, but rather, Lord, we would boldly proclaim that Jesus is still on the throne today. Lord, I do lift up the Kirk family, Charlie's wife and two kids, and I just pray that you would wrap them in your arms right now. And the same, Lord, for those in Colorado. And we do, Lord, just ask that that your goodness would flood through our world. Lord, we ask that violence and evil would be ceased and that your goodness would reign. And Lord, we know that that only comes when you return. So Lord, let it be today. Let it be today. Please. We know, Lord, that you're with us. And again, we just pray that you would make your presence known. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as we jump into our time, I have a question for you. How many of you guys are biography readers? People like biographies. I enjoy biographies. I actually don't tend to read very many of them, but I do really enjoy them. There's one series that I like in particular. It's by a guy named Bill O'Reilly. And my favorite in that series is this one. It's a biography of Abraham Lincoln called Killing Lincoln. The thing that's interesting about a biography is, and good biographies do this, they tell you a lot about, you know, the person's life and who they were related to and the circumstances around which, you know, they're worthy of a biography, you know, in Abraham Lincoln's case, obviously being one of our presidents and navigating through the abolition of slavery and so on. But one of the things that I think separates a good biography from a great one is in a really great biography, you really get inside the head of the person that the biography is about. You really know them. You know what motivates them. You know what they're about. You know what, you know, how they interact with the world through their eyes. Today, we're launching into a new series called Behold, and this series is a walkthrough of one of the four biographies of Jesus. There are four biographies about Jesus in the Bible. We also call them the Gospels. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four of them. We are, from now until the end of 2025, looking at the book of John, and I'm really, really excited about it. A quick comment that I think may be helpful, and I don't know, if it's not, then you can just stash away, whatever. One of the things that I think is interesting about the Bible is that we have actually four biographies instead of just one. And I think that actually, for some people throughout history, that's been a problem, right? And they've said, well, hey, how in the world could this be true if it's, you know, these four different people writing and their stories don't line up exactly perfect, you know? But the thing is, and we have to realize this, when you look at something like a gospel or whatever, these are the recollections of the life of Jesus from four different people, or multiple different people. In Luke's case, this was compiled from a lot of different people, right? We remember things differently. Like today, right now, you will remember this different than I will, right? I mean, what I remember is looking at a whole bunch of lovely faces, right? Most everybody's awake, right? And everybody, nobody's really talking back. I'm just talking at you. You're going to remember it as this weird-looking dude standing on a stage yelling at me for an hour, or not an hour, I promise, like 30 minutes, okay? Right, we remember the same event differently from different perspectives. And I actually think that it gives greater credibility to the story of Jesus that you have these four biographies that all still tell the same story, represent Jesus the same way for what he cared about and what he strove for in his life. Okay, so that's free for you. A little extra side note, but something that's interesting in my opinion. So let's talk about the book of John. The book of John is attributed to John the Apostle. Okay, what I mean by attributed is he is the one that most people would agree was the author. John was one of the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles of Jesus. These were the men that went with him all throughout his ministry on earth. He was actually part of an even closer knit group known as kind of the three, sort of the inner circle. Those would have been Simon Peter, it would have been James, the son of Zebedee, and then his brother, John, the son of Zebedee. John had a very close, very personal relationship with Jesus. In fact, he describes himself in his gospel as the disciple that Jesus loved. So whether that's a little bit of arrogance or not, I'm not sure, but he certainly was a person that was close to Christ. One of the things that's unique about the book of John, and I'm just going to throw this out here now because it is a theme we will see all over the book as we look at it, is this. It's that the book of John focuses on this idea of belief. That's one of the things that makes it stand out. Even today, we will see the word believe, and that the purpose of the gospel is that you might believe. John forces you to ask a question. It forces you to make a decision. Will you choose to put your trust and your faith in this man, Jesus, who, by the way, is more than a man, or not? Because any other decision is not. And so one of the things I love about this is that it pushes the question. And if somebody is new to faith or is considering faith in Jesus, this is the place I would encourage you to start, the book of John. Because it represents Jesus. It represents what he's all about and asks you the question, are you going to say yes? Are you going to go on a journey or not? Now today, we're looking at the opening 18 verses of the book of John, okay? I opened and I said, a really good biography is when you really understand what the person is all about, how they tick, how they think, and so on. That is the first 18 verses of the book of John. I need to throw out a caveat, though, here, okay? I need to throw out a disclaimer. The first 18 verses of the book of John are iconic. They are incredible. So much of the way that Christians think in the world today is because of the first 18 verses of the book of John. But as I say that, I want you to understand something. They are thick. They are rich. They are dense with teaching and information, okay? And so my goal is to try to be clear, is to try to help you see all of what Jesus is and what he's about. But it's a lot, okay? And so I just want to warn you ahead of time. This passage could probably be 18 separate sermons, but we're going to do it in one sermon in about a half an hour, okay? So we're going to do an overview. It should be good. I'm excited. I'm hopeful that God ministers to you through it. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to dive right in, okay? Jesus, we come before you humbly. We thank you that you are who you say you are. We thank you, God, that you love us. Lord, as we jump into your word today, I pray that that you would be the one that would speak, not me. Let it be what you want me to say. Bind up the words I shouldn't say and loose my tongue for the words that you want. I just pray, Lord, also for clarity. This is a very rich and beautiful passage, Lord. I pray that we would hear it for what it is, hear you for who you are. And I pray against mind wandering. I pray against daydreaming. Lord, help us to be here with you in this moment. In Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you have a Bible, why don't you grab it? We're going to be in John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. Another little disclaimer here. The first section of our time together is looking at what is Jesus. And I want to be clear here because this could come off a little weird. I intentionally use the words, what is Jesus, instead of who is Jesus, because most certainly Jesus is a who. He is very personal. He is exactly who he says he is. However, understanding his nature and understanding that his nature is different than only being human is why. So I just want to clarify, okay? I'm not trying to say Jesus is some random object, okay? So, what is Jesus is the first question we're going to try to answer. Verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. The first place we have to start is with a term that is used here. It is used very specifically, very intentionally, and it is the word, word. The word, word. This term packs a huge punch of meaning that we need to explore in order to really get the depth of what God is doing in this passage. That term comes from the ancient Greek word logos. All right, say it with me. 1, 2, 3. Logos. All right? Logos has different meanings for two different distinct groups in Jesus' day. There is the Greek thinkers and there is the Jewish thinkers. Both would use this term. The definitions of this term would be slightly different. So let's talk about it. The Greek thinkers would have used the word logos to define the reason behind everything, right? The glue that fits all of existence together. It's kind of like this hand motion. Like this is how the Greeks would have thought about it. You catch what I'm saying? Sometimes you just need a good hand motion, right? They would have understood those that would have believed in a God, okay, this is Greeks we're talking about here, would have seen the idea of logos as the mediating principle that exists between the world, between humanity, and the divine. Maybe you're starting to hear some themes that apply to Jesus. We'll talk about that in a second. Okay? That's Greek thinkers. Jewish thinkers would have had a very different image that comes to their mind when they think of the word logos. It actually would have been more like this. Word, more of what comes out, what flows out of the mouth of God is what logos is to them. In Psalm 33, verse 6, as an example, the Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. The mouth of God, the word of God, had this feel of the presence of the Lord, closeness to humanity, intimacy with human beings. And that is how a Jewish person would have thought about this word logos. And so you have the Greek way of thinking of it, this existence thing, this bridge between the divine and human. And then you have this very intimate, personal feel in the term used by the Jewish thinkers. And so already, in unpacking one word, the word word, we see a lot about what Jesus is. John ties these two ideas together. Jesus is the mediator between God and humanity, but he is also this personal, loving force meant to be with humans. There are some other things that we learn in this text as well. In the beginning, the Logos, the Jesus, the Word, already existed. This is really important, and it's important to understand about Jesus. Jesus certainly was a man that lived 2,000 years ago. No scholars, ultimately, very, 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 very few, even begin to question whether or not Jesus was a real human. It is across the board unanimous that he was. But Jesus was more than just that. He was more than a great teacher. He was more than a great scholar. He actually existed before anything else was made, which is wild to think about. Some people think that God, the Father, created Jesus as he was creating the rest of existence, but that's simply not the case. Jesus existed already. How is that he existed? This next section answers it, and it is confusing, but it is powerful. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was with God, but also at the same time existed as God and still does exist as God. This steps into a principle in the faith in Christianity known as the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. And here's basically what we believe. We believe that at the same time there is only one God. Only one God. It is very clear throughout the Bible there is only one. All right? But that God exists as three distinct persons. That none of them is greater in divinity than another. Father, Son, and Spirit are all equal in that sense. But there's still only one God, right? One God, three persons. No compromising on the essence of who they are, though they are distinct. There have been a whole lot of metaphors throughout history that have been used to try to understand this fully, because really it's kind of a brain twister, all right? One that I have heard that is incomplete but I think might be helpful is water. So water can exist as ice, as water, or as vapor. The challenge with that one is that it can't exist as all three at the same time, which God does exist as all three at the same time. I've also heard of another one, and I love this one because it reminds me of pie. Okay, imagine a cherry pie, luscious. Any fruit pie people out here? Okay, yes. I love you guys. I am one of you. Anyway, okay. So imagine a cherry pie, okay, and you slice it into three big slices, okay? And then I eat two of the three. That's what happens. Three slices of pie. Each slice is fully cherry pie. There ain't nothing in the world like it, right? Each one is fully cherry pie. The challenge with this is that God is not limited in power by slicing. He's not partially God. He's fully God all at the same time. So again, each one kind of breaks down. It is sort of a mind twister. It is a mystery. It's meant to be a mystery. You can't get your mind all the way around God. Neither can I. None of us can. That's sort of the point, okay? But this idea that that Jesus was with God, was present with him, as well as that he was God, that he is God, is important in the way that we think. I know it's a lot. Are you guys okay? Are you still with me? Okay, I know. The final phrase in this couple of sentences, verse 2, he existed in the beginning with God, which is sort of a callback to the first verse, kind of a poetic callback. So what we see so far is that Jesus is this very complex, mysterious being who is both God and with God, who existed before anything else was made. We're good? All right, let's move on to verse 3 now. God created everything through Jesus, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So this kind of has sort of a pattern, sort of a linear progression to it. But let's start with the first part, that God created everything through Jesus, right? So again, Jesus existed before everything was made, and through Jesus, all creation happened. You are here because Jesus made you. The chair you're sitting in is here because Jesus made you. Jesus also made all the things that go into the chair, right? Everything that has ever, time, space, matter, all of it, made through and by Jesus. Now, this is interesting. Look at this progression here. Nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. So you've got the creation piece, but then life is separated out and was also given by Jesus. If you are breathing right now, and I hope all of you are, it's because Jesus gives you breath. It continues, though. His life brought light to everyone. Light here is this idea of the goodness of God. Okay? And so in creation, he brings life. That life brings light, goodness, God's goodness into the world. And I love this last part. This is the best part right here. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Such an important principle. And we talked about this a little bit earlier when we prayed for Charlie Kirk. Like, darkness will not win. It does not win. It feels like it does in the moment sometimes, right? I mean, we feel and we're like, ah, but it does not win. If you take a light, a candle, into a dark room, does the darkness destroy the candle? Literally zero times out of a million. Out of ever. Like, literally, it never happens. The light always wins. The power of Jesus in creation, in giving life, in bringing light, will never be overtaken by the power of darkness or evil. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. So, if the question is, what is Jesus? More, what is Jesus' nature? How do we think about him and what he is? We could reasonably restate all of what we've talked about into a single sentence. Yes, it's a long one. I'm just prepping you. Jesus is the personal, loving, saving mediator between God and humanity that existed before time, was simultaneously God and with God. He created everything that has ever been created. He gives life, brings light, and shatters darkness. Whew, I know it's a lot. It does actually start to lighten up and get a little bit easier here in a second. But here's the thing, and here's why this is important. It's so important. For us to really follow Jesus and to really understand what's happening in the world and understand what's happening spiritually even around us. We got to really know who he is. And so again, though it's a lot, this is what Jesus is all about, what his essence is. And so hopefully something in there struck a chord with you. All right, the next section that we're going to look at is what the plan of God is. We see this spelled out very clearly starting in verse 6. Let's read together. I'll read verse 6 and 7. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. So just a couple of comments about this. First of all, John the Baptist is not the same as the John that wrote this book. I know it's confusing. John's a popular name. My middle name is John. I don't know if you knew that. So there you have it. Jeffrey John Smith. To tell about the light, so he's referring to Jesus here, so that everyone might, what's that next word? Believe. There it is. There it is, right there. The first time we see that word, belief. Because of his testimony. The purpose of John the Baptist was to be an agent welcoming in Jesus so that people might be ready to trust in him. Again, the first point where we have that moment of saying, hey, we got to make a decision about who Jesus really is. Will we believe in him or will we not? Verse 8 and 9. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. What the author is saying here is, look, John wasn't the guy. He was a good guy. In fact, actually in Matthew 11, Jesus himself refers to John as the greatest person that had ever yet been born, which is a pretty big statement. But even as great as John was, he is still not the one that was coming. Jesus is on the way. You can feel the tension building in the text. Verse 10 through 13, he, Jesus, came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But, this is where we get right to it, right to the core of it. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And so Jesus, he took the glory of being God. He set that to the side for a time, wrapped himself in human flesh, came into the world and was unrecognized for who he was. He was unrecognized even by his own people, by the Jewish people, which of course certainly adds to the reason that they crucified him later on. But, and this is the key piece right here, but to everyone who believed, there's that word again, and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. This is the key. This is the point of everything. God's master plan is that Jesus would be the bridge between God and humanity. The reason that we exist as an institution, Gateway Church, the reason that the church exists all throughout the world is because we believe so passionately in this principle that God wants to be with you, that Jesus is the bridge, and that trust and belief in him is the way that you walk that bridge from darkness, from death, from sin, from brokenness and evil into the very presence of God. You are washed along that bridge, and when you are with God, you are with him as his child. Now, I am not ignorant enough to think that everybody in this room right now has made a decision to follow Jesus. There may be some of you here today that are like, you know, my friend invited me and they promised me coffee and they dropped me off at a church. What do you say? And our coffee's actually okay, right? It's not too bad. Not too bad. Maybe even a donut. If that's where you're at, here is my encouragement to you. We don't want to be salesy. We don't want to be weird. But for those of us that have loved Jesus, that do love Jesus, that are committed to him, we think this is the most important thing in the universe, the most important thing in life, period, that there is nothing else. And it is worth your time to check it out. When Jesus was on earth and was encouraging people and trying to get people to buy into what he was doing, he said two simple words. He said, follow me. Just try Jesus. I believe that he is powerful enough, that he is strong enough, that he is mighty enough, that if you say, sure, Jesus, I'll try you out, that he'll show himself to you. That he will show himself to you. And so look, I'm not saying you have to have everything figured out today. I'm not saying you got to pray a weird prayer today. What I am saying is take a step today. Ask a different kind of question, right? If you want to have a dialogue, there's a couple of great ways to do that. Take one of those cards that Pastor Peter showed you at the beginning. You know, it's in a seat back around you. Fill it out and say, hey, I got some questions. We're not going to make it weird. We would love to help dialogue with you, answer these questions, because this is what it's all about. This is the key to life right now, to life beyond this life, to meaning and purpose and joy. All of it right now is right here. Jesus is that bridge. So we've got kind of a definition of the nature of what Jesus is all about. We understand now what the plan of God is, that humans and God would be together again. The last section that we're going to look at here, verses 14 through 18, is understanding what God is like through Jesus. And so let's look at verse 14 together. So the Word became human and made his home among us. I'm going to stop right there for a second. We already talked just a second ago about how Jesus, he set his glory to the side momentarily to put on human flesh. But he did so that he might make his home among us. That is key. That is so, so, so key. And here's why. Every other world religion, every other faith structure goes something like this. If you do certain things, you will earn yourself into some kind of better place. You recite enough of the right phrase, you dedicate your life to a certain level of principles, or this or that or the other, and if you are good enough, then either you're going to go to some kind of paradise, or you'll wake up reincarnated in some better situation than what you're in right now, whatever, okay? Christianity is not that. Christianity is not that a God set back, sat on his throne, and waited for all of you to come forward, and only the best ones in Squid Game style could get all the way to you. You know what I'm saying? That's not Christianity. Christianity is that Jesus stepped down from his throne and dwelt among you, because let's be honest, we are all like grotesquely sinful. We are broken. We are ugly. We are nasty. The last thing I would ever want anyone to do is to crack my head open, put all of my thoughts onto a projector, and throw it on a screen. Would you want that? No. I'll answer it for you. We are so helpless. We cannot do it on our own. But Jesus stepped into the human story, God in the flesh, and said, I want to be with you. And to Jesus, it was more important for him to be with you than it was to even maintain his full glory at that point. Certainly, he has his glory now. But he set it to the side for a moment. He went to the cross, suffered a gruesome death, because he loved you more than that. He made his home among us. We then see a couple of character traits of God and of Jesus right here. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Another way of thinking of unfailing love is the word grace, and we can define grace this way, that grace is favor that cannot be earned. I think a really great example of this is an infant, okay? a couple-month-old baby does not earn any of your favor. They are about as selfish as they can be, amen? And we love them. Grace is when a mother or a father or someone else loves that child in spite of the fact that they cannot truly earn that favor. In the same way, even though we have no ability to earn the goodness and the love of God, God chooses to give it to us anyway. It's in his nature, it's in his character. The second term in here is the idea of faithfulness, and this is the idea of God's commitment to what is right and to the truth. God is faithful to do the right thing all the time. He is a God of justice, a God of holiness, a God of perfection. And so this is who this God is. He's faithful, he is true, he is consistent with you and with the way he interacts with humanity, but he's also loving and kind and gracious. He is merciful. Mercy is similar to grace, but it's kind of the opposite. It's where you have a punishment that's owed to you, but it's not given to you. This is the nature of who God is. Verse 15, John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me." And then verses 16 through 18 will land here. "From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. Amen. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ." Just a quick comment here, So the idea of the law that came through Moses, this was a set of rules, over 600 of them in fact, that was given to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. If you want to be with God, these are the things you have to do. And no one in history has actually fulfilled them except Jesus. 600 rules is a lot, yeah? Jesus fulfilled them fully and perfectly and completely. We couldn't do so, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness, the character, the very nature of God, came through Jesus. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart, and he has revealed God to us. That's a lot, I know, but it's beautiful. A couple of things that I know based on this text we can know as well is that Jesus is God, that God's plan is salvation to those who choose to believe, and that God's character is grace and truth. As we land our time here, I just want to throw this out to you. This is very heady. This is very knowledge-oriented. But I think that one of the things about a passage like this is it helps us to see the nature of God for who he is, for what he's all about. And in order, again, to worship him fully and properly, we really need to understand him. And so for some of you, you've known Jesus a long time, and maybe there was a little nugget here, something that you saw about Jesus that was different. You know, wow, I'd not really thought deeply about Jesus being with God and being God, or about him being there before everything was created. Or, you know, I hadn't really thought about this idea of grace and the idea that you know, I offer grace to an infant and God offers grace to me, and I'm kind of like an infant before God, you know. For some of us, this whole thing, again, may be new, and I would be remiss to not offer one more time an invitation to you to just say, hey, I would love to ask some different kinds of questions. I'd love to go on a journey. And where you end on that journey, hey, that's between you and God, but not getting into the journey is what we can't do. We got to go on that journey, man, and I want you to do that. And I think today would be a great day to start. And so I'm going to pray over us, and whatever the Lord's doing in your heart, don't ignore it. Listen to him. Let him work in you. And then we'll have the worship team come back out and lead us in a final song. Lord, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are God. We thank you, Lord, that although you are complex and confusing in some ways, mysterious in some ways, Lord, you have chosen to engage with us out of your love, out of your truth, out of your kindness and your mercy. Lord, I just pray over each person in this room right now. Lord, I don't know where everybody's at, but you do. You know where our hearts are. I pray you would meet us. That you, Lord, would minister to the deepest parts of our soul. That you would bring healing where healing is needed. You would bring joy where there's been depression. You would bring freedom where there's been addiction. You would bring joy where there's been sadness. Help us, Lord, that we might see you and that we might follow you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.